Now, originally I was going to call this sermon, How Not to Repent. However, as I did research for it, its final title, which is Doing Wrong is Like a Joke to a Fool. Doing Wrong is Like a Joke to a Fool. It seemed especially apropos. We'll see by the end of this talk whether you actually agree. We will still end up talking about how not to repent. We're going to talk about how not to repent. But sometimes the best way to know what not to do is to see the right way to do it, correct? If you see the right way to do it, then you'll know not to do it. You probably train people with machinery and stuff where you show them the right way to fix it, and that helps them know what they shouldn't do. Although you may have lessons on that. Don't do that. Don't press that button. So let's look at a biblical example of the right way to repent. You're going to turn, it's going to be a long reference, but it's important. 2 Samuel 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 15. 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 15. And you know, we have discussed this situation before. King David saw a hot chick, committed adultery with her, and then had her husband killed to cover up the deed, since hot chick got pregnant. Now, that's not a wee little transgression, is it? As a matter of fact, it's not transgression singular, it's transgressions plural. It's a couple of huge sins. Sins God couldn't ignore. He couldn't ignore. I think we're lucky because we do a lot of sins and God kind of ignores it, lets us grow or whatever. These are sins that God couldn't ignore. So the prophet Nathan visits him. Let me get there real quick. I can't talk and turn at the same time. So we're going chapter 12, 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. Ready? We can make through this together. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and he said to him, and this is just a touching story. There are two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Nathan's doing a good job building this up, isn't he? Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Okay, at this point, how are you feeling about this rich man? Yeah, wicked. Same as David. It says, then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.
I knew he was going to take the poor man's lamb.
It was bad, wasn't it, Anthony? Bad. See, Anthony, like Jesus, knows a man's heart. He'll grow up wise. Okay. If you haven't read this before, what you don't know is that Nathan just set David up. So let's keep reading. Nathan said to David, what did he say? You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down, yes, David was a rich man, struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Anthony, does God sound happy?
No.
No. Very good. Thank you. Anthony's very good at actually multitasking, too. David said to Nathan, right here, okay, so we've just segued, right? David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. As I mentioned, I know that's a really long reference, but I think it gives the full picture of what happened when the prophet Nathan called out King David. Do you have a sense of what went on? Additionally, it shows principle number one of the right way to repent. The principle was implicit in the sequence. Remember the verse 12? Nathan wrapped up talking, and then David responded. It was implicit in that, verses 12 and 13, where it said, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. How long, ready everybody? How long, count, 1001, 1002, how long did it take David to repent?
3,000
I think it was a bit shorter than 3,000 days. Anthony, I appreciate the answer, though. He repented immediately. Immediately, right? As soon, it appears in Scripture, as soon as Nathan got done with his judgment from God, David said what? I have sinned against the Lord. Principle number one of the right way to repent: when you do something wrong and realize it, repent immediately. Repent immediately. If you know you did something wrong and you're having an internal wrestling match about whether you should say you're sorry, there is a problem. It doesn't matter that you did it against somebody who's a jerk anyway. It doesn't matter what the punishment will be. I think sometimes people consider whether they're going to say sorry because they're like, well, if I say sorry, then I'm going to get arrested. Or if I say sorry, I'm going to get sued. You should repent immediately and wholeheartedly. Don't worry about the ramifications. Just do it. If avoiding getting in trouble by being honest is more important to you than being right with God and whoever you sinned against, there is something wrong. I remember many years ago, somebody I cared about was arrested for DUI, although I think back in New Hampshire, no, it wasn't you. Well, I don't want you spouting it out. I'm being purposely vague, but they used to call it DWI, driving while intoxicated, back in New Hampshire then, but was arrested for DUI. And I told her, I said, since she actually was under the influence, she should admit it. She did. And the judge gave her some community service and a fine. And she was mad at me. She was mad at me. But she was guilty. She was guilty. She was right in admitting it. Getting mad about the results, however, revealed she probably wasn't truly repentant. Which leads us to the second principle of the right way to repent. It could be that David immediately said he was sorry because he was hoping to avert punishment. I read a long reference, but it's not very deep. It's not like you get a psychiatrist's take on David's motives. So it could be that he wanted to get out of what God was going to do to him. So he said sorry quickly. Have you seen people repent like that? They say sorry because they're just hoping to avoid the punishment. Yes? Have you ever done that? I probably have, especially as a kid, right? I'm sorry. Is that true repentance? No. So how do we know? How do we know that David was truly repentant? Anybody have an idea where we might look? Well, you can say Bible. Let's go with the Bible. Yeah, we've talked about this psalm before. Let's look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, we're going to look at the beginning of it. How about the first? This is one where it would be great to read the whole thing, but we'll do the first 10 verses. This one's a bit shorter. Psalm 51, 1 through 10. My fingers are not calibrated again today. What happened to my pinky? Well, a combination of a general lack of coordination and a scooter. 51 verses 1 through 10. What happened was, actually, it wasn't really uncoordinated. I yelled ahead to let Augie know that there was a car coming from behind, and my front scooter wheel got caught in a crack between the sidewalk. The sidewalk comes out a little bit, and it just stopped suddenly. And 225 pounds landed. So fractured, and they call it mallet finger, which I think is the equivalent of crushing it. So it looks better now than it did then. Psalm 51, 1 through 10. But thank you for the concern. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Purge? Completely remove. Completely remove. Purge is like an emphatic remove. So, let me ask you this. When you look in your Bibles, right above Psalm 51, you probably have a little description. A little description. What does your description say? Right at the top of Psalm 51. Because I do think that this intro is actually within the documents translated.
Mine says contrite sinner's prayer for
pardon. Contrite sinner's prayer. Actually, I think it even has something like that. See right here, though?
Oh, that's
it. Right there. What does it say?
For the choir director, a psalm of David, and Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba.
Exactly. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this is written after Nathan talked to him. And does the beginning of Psalm 51, which does basically reveal the rest, reflect the rest of the psalm, does it sound repentant? Does it sound repentant? Does to me. Very repentant. Does it sound genuinely repentant? Yes. So principle number two of the right way to repent is, when you repent, mean it. Isn't that simple? When you repent, mean it. If you don't mean it, don't say you're sorry. That may seem ridiculous, but if you don't mean it, don't say you're sorry. Be honest. If you are not honest, there's a good chance that your deception will be found out, making it all the worse. Right? Amanda, how would you feel if somebody said sorry to you and it became clear the next day that they weren't really sorry? Would that make the thing they did originally worse, better, or worse?
Worse,
lots worse. Often you can tell someone isn't really repentant with one or more of three ways, okay? By one or more of three ways. Often you can tell because they say, if I offended anyone, that's how they start off, if I offended anyone, basically then they're admitting no wrong. Amanda, if what I did offended you, I'm sorry. Is that a true repentance? Okay. Actually, I saw one on Twitter today. somebody said they regretted. That's not an apology, by the way. Apology is, I'm sorry. Regret could be, I regret the fact that I'm in trouble. Apology is, I'm sorry. So number one, often a non-apology, a not true apology, starts off with, if I offended you, angel. Right? Just doesn't work. Number two, they don't end their apology with a full stop. Full stop is a period. Boom. I'm sorry, Elisa. Full stop. Right? Instead, they put a comma and they go, but it's your fault because your hair's so long. Right? Or I wouldn't have done it if I wasn't tired. Right? I mean, some of them are worse. Some blame the other person. Some are just making excuses. A true apology is a full stop. I'm sorry, Deb, that I... Now, I got to admit, I really don't know how apologies work because I never do anything wrong. Then you could quote to me, I'm going to quote 1 John 1:9 again. Then you could go to 10 and say, anybody who says he doesn't sin is a liar. Right? The third thing is they reject true accountability for their sin. They want credit for apologizing, right? They want credit for apologizing, but they don't accept any natural consequence or punishment. This one's one of my favorite with politicians and bureaucrats. The buck stops here. Oh, so you're going to resign then, right? Or you're okay if they throw charges at you. How many times have you heard the buck stops here and nothing happens? No. If the buck truly stops there and it's wrong, you would pay for it. A captain goes down with a ship, right? If the captain gets off on a lifeboat and other people die, captain did not go down with the ship. Buck stops with you, it's true. But there are a lot of people who reject any true accountability for their sin. They want credit for apologizing, but they don't want to be held accountable. So let's go ahead and take those three things and we're going to review David's repentance. Did he do the, if I offended anyone, did he do that? No, he didn't do that. Did he add a but clause? Meaning, I'm sorry, but I was tired. But Bathsheba was really, really cute. But I was worried about what it would do to Israel if I admitted it. Did he do any of those? Saul did a but clause. I could have put, because I thought about putting in like bad examples. But remember when Saul was supposed to deliver everything to destruction? And Samuel's like, what is that I hear? You know? And he's like, well, the people. That's a but clause. Does that make sense? So did he do a but clause? Did David do one? No. Did he... Oh, by the way, I'll go on a quick aside. I talk about people who are but people, too. And I'm not talking about how TMZ would talk about but people. What I mean is there are a lot of people in this world where you say, they're a great person, but... Generally, people you have to say but with aren't great people. Right? You don't have to warn people about something they got to watch for. Okay. Last one. Did he reject true accountability for his sin? Did he reject accountability for it? No. Did he say, oh, look, now I've said sorry, let's be good. David was genuinely repentant and followed both of our principles. When you do something wrong and realize it, repent immediately. And when you repent... mean it. When you repent, mean it. And you know that second principle is really dopey to break. You may be able to fool your acquaintances, your friends, your family, Deb. And the person, you might even be able to fool the person you wronged. They might honestly believe you're sorry. With those crocodile, fool them with those crocodile tears of yours. Have you heard that expression before? Crocodile tears, which are fake tears, right? I'm sorry, I just ate your son. Not really sorry. He was tasty, right? But you know what? You can fool all those people, but can you fool God? You can't fool God. If you know you should repent and you don't feel guilty, don't lie. Instead, get on your knees. Get on your knees and beg God to create in you a new heart. Remember he was talking about a changed heart, David? To create a new heart in you so you're truly repentant. To fix your problem. Don't add to the sin. Don't add the sin of lying to the list of your transgressions. Okay. Before we go on, we're going to switch now. That's how to repent. We've seen David do it right. We have talked about some things not to do. Before we go on to how not to repent and our final principle, we're going to have a third principle. It's always good to have threes. I wanted to share five quotes with you I found I liked about repentance. Most are from the Puritans, but they're old, but they're timeless in my opinion. And I'm not going to say much. I'm just going to read them to you, and I want you to think about them, okay? Number one, a guy named John Trapp. Repentance with man is the changing of his will. Repentance with God is the willing of the change. Number two, this one is by Thomas Watson. Got a couple from him. From Thomas Watson. God, this one's interesting. God will not pardon for repentance, nor yet without it. Okay? Here, this is from Thomas Watson, too. Wouldst thou know when thou hast been humbled enough for sin? When thou art willing to let go thy sin. Okay? Next one is not Thomas Watson. It's Thomas Manton. Thomas Manton. If an unregenerate man should leave off sin under the fear of death or hell, it would not be out of hatred to sin, but out of the fear of the punishment, as the bird is kept from the bait by the scarecrow. Difference is when I got to read these, I got to think about them, but I want you to think about them, and these notes will be up if you want to relook at them. Here's the final one. This one isn't from a Puritan. It's instead from a book of biblical illustrations by Michael Green. So I don't know if he brought it in from somewhere or did it himself. The difficulty some have in entering the doorway to the kingdom of God is like the experience of a boy who got his hand caught inside an expensive vase. Have you ever gotten a finger or hand stuck in something because you stuck it in there and then you couldn't get it out, Cisco? So just imagine you got a vase and you guys are working with Cisco. He's got this very expensive vase that your great-great-great-great-great-grandmother gave and got handed down, okay? His upset parents applied soap suds and cooking oil without success. When they seemed ready to break the vase as the only way to release the hand, the frightened boy cried, "Would it help if I let loose of the penny I'm holding?" So it is all too often with us. We cause others great anguish and risk the truly valuable because we will not let go of the insignificant things we possess today. Those were all under repentance, and there were more that I liked too. But there's some good thoughts about repentance. They say a lot. Think about them as we go on to how not to repent. We're going to spend some more time in Scripture, but the example of how not to repent is from current events. I'm not going to go into specifics because, in my opinion, it's truly horrendous. But how many here are aware of what comedian Kathy Griffin did this week? Okay, so I'm going to say it low so you can hear it. Okay. So she thought it would be funny to create a bloody severed head of President Trump and take a picture holding it like an ISIS person. Okay? And, I mean, she made it look like him. Okay? So that's what she did. Comedian. Right? It was inexcusable. I don't care how bad Trump is or isn't. It's inexcusable. And you know what? I don't know about you, Deb. After she did it, she seemed truly repentant, didn't she? She puts a video on Facebook, and it was a full stop. I'm sorry. It wasn't funny. I shouldn't have done it. She seemed truly repentant. There was no, if I offended anyone, no but, no apparent attempt to avoid the consequences, none of that. However, you know, I had a little difficulty with actually taking it 100%. Because there was this video of her before they did it, talking to the photographer, her partner in crime, about how people were going to freak out and that they would have to apologize. But she did it anyway. Think about that. People are not going to like this. She even joked about how they'll have to move to Mexico or something. But she said, we're going to have to apologize. But she did it anyway. Which reminds me, we're not going to turn to that to save time, but Hebrews 10, 26 through 27 reminds me of this. And in Hebrews 10, 26 through 27 says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now, the context of that eternal is different. And I'm not saying that Griffin, right? That she's damned to hell. But the principle still remains. It is very, very bad to deliberately sin when you know better. And Kathy Griffin did it anyway. Have you ever sinned intentionally, knowing that you can say you're sorry or that you can get out of the consequences? I suspect we've all been guilty of that. I think so. Hopefully we're not doing it regularly, but I think we're all guilty of that. That's one of the problems with having a forgiving God. I think we'd act a little different. So, Michelle, you brought up this year. How much is the fine for texting and driving now?
$300.
I bet you that will cause, I know it's causing me to think more about some of the misbehavior. But the fact is, if our God wasn't forgiving, I bet you people would do a lot less stuff. But he's forgiving. We know, hey, we can do it and still say I'm sorry. But I will admit that I suspect nobody here has done something as bad or stupid with that thought process as Kathy Griffin. Which leads me to the proverb that caused me to rename the sermon. Let's look at Proverbs 10:23. And don't close, because I think we're going to do one more. 10:23. Ready? I'm sorry, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23. Cisco, do you want to read it? No, you'd just rather stay there, like a bump on a log? Or as I like saying, a lump on a bog? Here we go. You going to do it? I'll come over to you. Ready? I don't know if I'll be able to get back up now. Okay, ready? Right there.
Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding.
So do me a favor, read that first part again. What does it say?
Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool.
Exactly. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. You read very well. Kathy Griffin is a comedian. A jokester. She thought that what she did was funny. Edgy, but funny. But you know what? What did we just read? Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. It was wrong. It was not a joke. She knew it was wrong. She did it anyway. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. She was a fool. She was a fool. And sure enough, if you look at the very next verse, let's do that, 10:24. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. The vast majority of people, even those who hate the object of her offensive humor, President Trump, reacted negatively. She lost her gig hosting CNN's New Year's Eve. Yeah, she lost that gig. And natural consequences of what she did, her foolish act, were coming down on her. And as such, guess what? Now we had an opportunity to see if her repentance was real. I told you I had some worries about it, right? She did it anyway. Makes me wonder about her repentance afterwards. So we get to see if her repentance was real. And to find out whether that bad indicator ahead of time, sinning even though she knew she'd have to say she was sorry, meant her flat-out, genuine-sounding apology was just an act. And do you want to know a good indication that your repentance is false? Hire a lawyer, hold a press conference, claim to be the victim by accusing the true victim of wrongdoing. Those are all pretty good indicators that your repentance was false. And guess what she did? Exactly that, Cisco. That's what she did. And if I quote gave you some of the quotes off it, your jaw would drop. The audacity. Go ahead and just Google Kathy Griffin, and you'll be able to see the audacity that she had in immediately switching from a genuinely repentant sinner to one who proved she wasn't repentant. So principle number three of the right way to repent, principle number three, when you repent, accept the consequences. When you repent, just accept the consequences. Doesn't that seem like common sense? Contriteness accepts consequences. Okay, before we wrap up, let's look. We did part of this with, because we didn't have the third one, but we did part of this with King David. Just like we did with King David, let's see how Kathy Griffin did with our three principles. Number one, when you do something wrong and realize it, repent immediately. Number two, when you repent, mean it. Number three, when you repent, accept the consequences. What do you think? How do you think she did?
Terrible.
I'm going to give her number one, because she basically immediately said sorry.
Because the Secret Service is investigating
her. Right? However, I'd say she failed miserably at number two and number three. On top of that, let's also look at the three ways of seeing if repentance is genuine. Number one, they say, if I offended anyone, basically admitting no wrong. Number two, they don't end their apology with a full stop, instead saying, but, which is deflecting, right? And number three, they reject any true accountability for their sin, wanting credit for apologizing, but not accepting any natural consequences or punishment. Again, I'm going to give her number one. She never took back admitting that she did something wrong. I don't think even in her press conference she claimed that, at least not from what I heard. Maybe somebody else can find a quote. As for number two, you know what? Her press conference was one gigantic but, wasn't it? But to her original Facebook apology. It was deflecting on steroids. I may have done this, but Trump has broken me. Trump is bullying, right? Wasn't that her term? So that's the other thing, by the way. If you look for the kind of buzzwords of modern society, that might reflect you're not being totally honest either, right? Because bullying, I grew up with bullying. Did you grow up with bullying? We seem to survive. I'm not saying it's right, but that's a buzzword now. So it's being bullied. So number two, she failed miserably because she did a gigantic butt. Finally, with number three, by making herself the victim, she was rejecting any true accountability. Instead of, you know what, I deserve this. Now she's the victim. And if anybody does anything more to her, they're victimizing her all the more. Now, don't get me wrong. We do live in a country where we believe. Don't we believe that the punishment should fit the crime? That's a right idea, the punishment. For instance, you shouldn't get the death penalty for stealing a candy bar. Would we all agree with that? I mean, if it's my candy bar, then we need to talk more about it. But there are cases where people can get over-disciplined. So, theoretically, I'm not saying there's never a case to say, yeah, I know I said I'm sorry, but, you know, cutting off my foot might not be a reasonable reaction to that. But you know what she did was really, really bad. It wasn't a little bad. It was really, really bad. And being fired and ostracized, at least for a period of time, in my opinion, was an overkill. I don't think I'm a heartless person either. Michelle, am I heartless? No. So my wife says I'm not heartless. So I don't think I'm a heartless person. I don't think it was that bad that she got fired and is going to be ostracized for a bit. Not to mention, aren't we a forgiving nation? Aren't we forgiving? We believe in reformation and restoration. I think sometimes too much. For instance, I believe ministers can do stuff where they should never be a minister again. And it breaks my heart when ministers fall and then 6 months later they're back out and at it. Talk about pushing people away from Christ. But if she had just left it at her apology and stayed in the background for a while, she would likely have been able to come back. Who knows? Maybe even by New Year's Eve, CNN would have brought her back on. But She blew it. What she dreaded, remember 10:24? What she dreaded came upon her and likely will stay upon her a lot longer, if not permanently now. Because nobody believes her repentance. She did something horrible and nobody believes it. Or I should say nobody with the same mind would believe it. But you know what? I have some awesome news for Kathy Griffin and the Kathy Griffins out there. Those who willingly sin. Those with false repentance. And this is the awesome news. Unless you truly reach the point that the writer of Hebrews is writing about, oh, my Bible's over there, the writer of Hebrews mentions, once you finally get your act together, you have the promise of the verse I often quote. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 1:9. 1 Corinthians 1:9. I don't know. It bothers me, Dad, that you can find it faster than I can. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. And if you highlight in your Bible, I don't really like writing Bibles. It's hard for me. But if you highlight and write your Bible, this is a good one to underline. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. I'm sorry, did I say 1 Corinthians 1:9? Oh. 1 John 1:9. Sorry. But now I'll see if I can get there faster than you. 1 John 1:9. We were tied. 1 John 1:9. Sorry about that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that stuff that David asked for, God has said, if you repent, He'll do it for you. He will cleanse you of your sins. Griffin has dug a pretty deep hole right now. But no pit, bless you, is too deep for the blood of Christ to wash away her sins. No pit. For the arm of the Lord to reach down to lift her up and to put His robe of righteousness on her. And ditto for everyone else. And you know what? If a sinner accepts His hand as He reaches down to lift him or her up, well, let's read Luke 15. That's going to be our last scripture. Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. Luke 15, 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him, that Him being Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He, Jesus, told this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have just found my sheep that was lost." You know what? Nathan's little story was good. This is a pretty good story too, isn't it? Just so, listen to these words from Jesus, because He would know He was in heaven. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. If Kathy Griffin accepts our Lord's hand to lift her out of the hole she has dug, if anyone accepts our Lord's hand to lift her or him out of the hole she or he has dug, there is joy in heaven. Isn't that incredible? There is joy in heaven. So let's pray for Kathy Griffin, not only to truly repent of her recent transgression, something wrong, but of her life of sin. Let's pray she repent, turn to Jesus, and allow Him to create a new heart in her, just like David asked for. Now, I am not judging her salvation. I I can't tell you if she's going to be there or not. And somebody could say, well, you just said to repent and turn to Jesus, so you're saying she's not Christian. But you know what? She is a self-proclaimed atheist. And I would suggest not only what she just did, but her other actions appear to thoroughly confirm it, that she is an atheist, not a Christian. And you know what? I want that great shepherd to find her. I want there to be overwhelming joy in heaven because of her and the billions of other lost Kathy Griffins out there being saved. You?